This text from Paul deals with a specific kind of freedom, and it's difficult when you look at it in the lectionary text to ignore that you need verses 8 through 10 as well. So even though your bulletin says I'm beginning with verse 12, I'm going to back up a little bit and we're going to hear from verse 8. A reading from the 6th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Reading from the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning with the 40th verse. Jesus is speaking. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to ask you an important question. I would like to think that all the questions I ask you are important, but sometimes I ask you questions just to make you laugh for a second so that you can hear what I'm going to say next. But this one's important. You ever heard somebody say, bless his heart? Y'all know they're not calling that poor fellow smart, right? You aware of this? This is a way of using language that covers up another meaning, a way of saying something that is a little bit destructive but a little bit funny, so we let it be okay. It's a way of using language to convey meaning without having to say exactly what we mean, correct? Now, if someone ever says to you, bless your heart, that's a whole new level of vulgar. And you should not accept that compliment. Have you ever had somebody say to you that you should just buck up and bloom where you're planted? Anybody ever told you that? Bloom where you're planted. You know, people think that's in the Bible, but I can't find it. It might be in there somewhere. Bloom where you're planted. This is exactly what Paul is telling us not to do in Romans 6. Because you see, in order to bloom, we must serve that which makes us, that which creates us, and in somehow how we serve things can actually destroy what's created in us. Bloom where you're planted. Now, usually when somebody tells you that, it's connected with a job or some other situation where you feel suffocated, you feel stuck, you feel like you just can't breathe and you don't ever want to go back. Correct? Any of y'all ever quit a job and kept going? Anybody? Any of y'all ever quit a job? I have. Yeah. But the job I quit, I had to quit because my dad said, you can't work there. He ain't paying enough. He was right. But, you know, I had to do what I had to do. But I had an employer one time who was a funny guy. He came into work one day after going to see his therapist, and he said, y'all know what? My therapist said I need to foster a more normal self-image. Isn't that an interesting thing? Isn't that an interesting thing? You see, I think his therapist gave him bad advice. What he needed to do was remember whose image he's created in. That's what Paul is calling us to here. To remember who it is who has created us. Remember who it is who has called us to be righteous in the first place. And then to remember who it is that makes it possible for us to be righteous. Now, when I hear that bloom where you're planted thing, and I thought about this week, I thought of two examples of things that I've seen in my lifetime. When we were dating, Samantha used to actually go fishing with me. They call that entrapment. But we also used to do this thing that I really like that we don't get to do now because, I mean, I can go off somewhere on Saturday, but I can't go too far, you know what I mean? Because I got to be here Sunday morning. But we used to just randomly get in the car and drive up into the mountains, not knowing where we were going. We didn't have a map. We didn't have anything but a Honda Civic and a full tank of gas, which back then you could go to Korea in that thing with a full tank of gas. But we would drive up through there, and invariably we would find some place where there were nasty-looking ditches up in the mountains. Just nasty-looking ditches. And do you know, we would always see these beautiful orange lilies growing in those nasty-looking ditches. Y'all ever seen those up in the mountains? I don't know what they're called, but they're everywhere. And I would let Samantha out, and she would pull some up, you know, and that kind of thing. And boy, we enjoyed that. That might be the best of what someone means when they say that you should bloom where you're planted, that, you know, you're stuck in this awful situation, but just be what you're created to be in the midst of that situation. And in some ways, that's really good advice, but it's hardly the gospel. Now, if we were to back it up and say that what we might mean by that in a Christian context is all of us are here in a world that is deluged and destroyed by sin, and we're called to bloom and show forth the glory of God, then I'm going to agree with you. But you see, what Paul is saying happens to us is that Jesus comes along to that nasty ditch that we find ourselves growing in and snatches us the heck out of it. And replants us in himself. So that you used to have to bloom in some nastiness or exist in some nastiness. My analogy is falling apart a little bit, but it's the only one I got, so we're going to ride it. But replanted in Christ, we truly get to be this glorious thing that we were meant to be, which is a slave of God. How cool is that? You wait a minute, I don't want to be a slave on July 4th, David. Well, I hate it for you. According to Paul, you're going to be a slave of one thing or the other. You're either going to be a slave of sin or of righteousness. There is no middle ground. And you say, well, what is righteousness, though, preacher? I get confused about that because I have this neighbor that's self-righteous and she thinks she does everything right, but we all know, bless her heart, she doesn't. Righteousness is being in right relationship with God. And everything that comes after, whether it's moral or ethical behavior, or even some miracle of your own personal transformation, comes from you being in right relationship with God. It means that you've been snatched out of a ditch of sin and replanted in Christ. Let me ask you, as a human flower, you see how the analogy breaks down? Because we're not flowers. It's hard for me to think of myself as a flower. I don't look like a flower. I'm hardly pretty. But here's the thing, dear ones. In Christ, I get to bloom. I get to come to my full potential. I can't do that when I'm soaked with sin and the disappointment and fear that sin brings with it. And that's why sin has to remain a central conversation topic for the church. We cannot pull back from that topic and say, well, it doesn't matter, because it does. Because all over our world, sin is destroying people's lives. Left and right. Next door to you. Across the street, down the street. Every day, people's lives are being destroyed because they are slave to something that they're not intended to be slaves of. Paul calls that thing the power of sin and death. He says sin came into the world through Adam and death came with it. And because sin came through one man, life comes through one man, the man Jesus of Nazareth, who gave himself for us. The Son of God, who gives himself for us and gives us a place to live in which there is only life. It's in him, inside of whom we are taken into him like a seed being planted in new soil. Or an employee being taken out of a horrible job and given a new job. Or a flower being wrenched out of asphalt and planted in topsoil. So that finally we might bloom and be the child of God we were created to be. That's what freedom looks like, dear ones. Being slave to God. Being self-determinate is not being free. When I am self-determinant, I'm still subject to my own will. I'm subject to my own wants. I'm subject to the things that the devil might use to entrap me and say, it's just a fruit. You won't really die. Oh, God wouldn't let you want to do it if it was bad for you. You ever heard somebody say that? It ain't wrong. Don't you know that things creep into your mind all the time that seems like they would be good? But don't you also sometimes have this experience of the Holy Spirit calling you away from it? Once in a while, that happens to me when I'm in mid-sentence replying to a Facebook post. Paul is asking us, if Christ has taken you out of sin to live in himself, why are you trying so hard to run back to the old job? Why are you trying so hard to get out of the fertile soil that Christ has planted you in and go back to that horrible ditch? Why? If you are now alive in Christ, why would you ever turn back to sin to die? That's what he's saying. Isn't it beautiful? He's inviting us to be slaves to God, to be slaves to righteousness, which basically just means serving God, belonging to God. Paul is using an analogy of everyday life in his world of people who serve something. Because all of us are going to serve one or the other. In every decision we make, we choose to serve sin or we choose to serve righteousness. I wish I could tell you that wasn't true, but it just is. All the way down to whether or not we decide to buy a shoe that's made in a sweatshop in Sri Lanka. Our everyday decisions are affected by this idea that we are enslaved to God and God's righteousness. But that's what eternal life is. Listen to what Paul says. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slave to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Or to use my analogy, you've been plucked out of bad soil and planted in Christ so that you can grow and be what you're supposed to be. A child and servant of the living God. Now you might ask, how do I get this freedom? How do I get this freedom from sin, Pastor? How do I get myself out of it? How do I claw my way out? And oh, there's where the gospel rears its head in what Paul is saying. Listen to these words. The wages of sin is death. Right? He's turning sin into a work. He's using a word that was used for the salt that was given to the Roman soldier as his pay by the government. He's saying that the work of sin is paid with death. And then he says this, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you get freed from slavery to sin and death? You ask. You receive this free gift. You hold out your hand and take it into your own hands. In just a moment, Christ invites you to his own table, where this bread and cup wait for you, in which his very own presence is made available to you, in which you receive his very life into yourself and receive into your own hands the grace that can free you from your slavery to sin. Because the only thing that destroys the mastery of sin is grace. So the answer is, dear one, you can't free yourself. But today you get to come and receive into your own hands the gift that can free you. So I wonder, will you receive it in faith? As you come here, will you have in mind receiving your freedom to be bound to Christ? Receiving freedom from sin and death to become a slave of Jesus, a servant of the risen Lord, a child of righteousness, one who has received eternal life. Will you come trusting that Jesus can free you from your slavery to sin and give you life? I ask you that in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.